says. Okay. We might as well turn to the passage once again. Oh, I forgot to get my little... But I don't need the little thing, the little whiteboard. I don't need that. It'll be fine. Couple of things to sort of finish up on the structure of the text and the way we interpret it. Just to sort of sew up all our ends, round up the corners and everything. 1 Corinthians 11 is where we are. This has been quite a journey for me. It's been interesting. I will remind you what I said earlier. And this is nothing against the fact that I was asked to do this. But I didn't ask to teach on this. I was asked to teach on this, and I'm thankful for it. But I'm a little frustrated by it because I didn't land where I thought I would land. And I'm not sure I'm really landed yet. You know, we talked about this issue in a college class 20 years ago. I have 2 degrees that emphasized how to read the Bible, and in that we did lots of exegesis. And College of the Ozarks was one of the best educations, I think, that I could have had. Especially after starting a school, I realized so much of that we're doing now in classical Christian education, I was prepped for 20 years ago in college. It's been very fascinating to see how the Lord's providence worked in that way. But all that to say, I had very good experience there and good professors that were conservative and loved the Lord and knew how to read the Bible. And I remember studying this issue way back then and coming to a conclusion that I haven't really questioned or thought about till recently. And so now I've switched my position about 4 times in the last, 6 weeks? And I'm still not real sure, because I had a light bulb moment last Sunday afternoon. I'll share with you, I think it's a light bulb, not a train coming, it was a light of some kind. And so I really don't know where exactly I'm not going to bind everyone's conscience on this issue kind of in every way, because I don't know that we can. And I just want you to know it's been an interesting journey for me. And the more I study, though, the more I lean in one direction. The light bulb moment was the main issue with the passage is which part is... I'll use the phrase that I heard R.C. Sproul used. The last 2 or 3 weeks, I've let myself look at other commentators and such. And R.C. Sproul talked quite a bit about this. You can go look at some of those YouTube videos. I didn't read the book. You'll find it in a book called Knowing Scripture. And there's a chapter on principle versus custom in that book. I used to have the book, and I don't know that I do anymore. But I think he talked about it in that chapter. He uses the term principle versus custom. So custom would be something that's culturally bound. Principle would be something that's a universal principle that's for all times. And the main question of this passage is which part of what Paul is talking about is principle that should always be obeyed no matter where and when you are, and which part is custom that is only bound up in culture. Does that make sense? That is the question. There is a... Thank you. And we'll just pass those out in just a second. I don't want them to see it right now. Thank you very much, Matt. So there is a viewpoint that says it's almost all custom and no principle based on the idea, well, in the culture at Corinth, there were prostitutes and the prostitutes... didn't have their heads covered, so they don't want the ladies to look like prostitutes in church, therefore they need to cover their heads. Sproul points out, and it's a very good way, a good argument, that if that were the case, you would think, if that was Paul's reason, you would think that somewhere in the text he would have mentioned it, but that's not the reason he gives. So it's kind of disingenuous if you go to Scripture and you don't like what it says, so you invent a different reason for the command that is not mentioned in the text, and you ignore the two or three reasons that are given in the text. Does that make sense? So that one's off. That one's out. That's what the liberals use, and that one's out. They just don't like what they're hearing. And so some of it is principial, and some of it is maybe custom, and some it all may be principial. The question is which. Can we shut the extra door up there? Or or something. It'll help a little bit. I have 6 children. I still can't get used to the screaming. So the question then is you have the issue of headship. You have the issue of hair length. Does not nature itself teach you? This is for men and women. You have the issue of headship. You have the issue of hair length. And then you have the issue of head coverings. And the question is it all custom? I don't think that's possible. My lovely wife, Casey, everyone. Is it all principial? That's the question. The debate amongst conservative Christians tends to go that headship is principial. It's always true. It's taught elsewhere in Scripture, and it's part of creation. You can't get away from headship. The hair length, I think, usually is recognized as principial, as a general rule. Even if you point to someone like Samson who had long hair, the only reason in Samson's day that communicates something unique about Samson is because all the other men have their hair cut shorter. In a world where there wasn't any standard, it would make no sense for Samson to demonstrate to everyone that he's taken the Nazarite vow and that he's under God's authority in a special way if hair didn't represent authority and if all the other men weren't running around with short hair. Does that make sense? So it really is a case of the exception proving the rule. Same with when Marty preached and Samuel dedicated to the Lord his entire life, and part of what she says, a razor will not cut his head. So he's not going to buzz his hair because he's dedicated to the Lord in a special way. So in that, even in that kind of a world, it's recognized that as a general rule, there's going to be a distinction here with hair lengths, which also shows us that there's not something intrinsically evil about a man having long hair. And I would assume then nothing intrinsically evil with a woman having short hair. It's not so much that there's a intrinsic sin issue there, but that there is a cultural expectation that's based in headship and authority that under normal circumstances is going to be displayed by nature itself. And I think that even 4,000 years later here, it's generally true that if you see someone with hair down the middle of their back, that person is a woman, generally speaking, or a rock star seeking to rebel against authority. Seriously, rebel against authority. Or if you see someone with a flat top or a buzzed head, generally that's going to be a man. Unless, again, there's someone actively trying to rebel or fighting cancer. So rebelling against authority or maybe fighting cancer. Okay? Does that make sense? So, and then on the inside of those extremes, you can paint your own lines in because I the Holy Spirit didn't do it directly in Scripture and I'm not about to. Okay? So I tend to think that the headship is principial. It's universal. The hair length is also universal. And then what do you do with the hair covering? What the light bulb that flipped on in my mind this last Sunday afternoon at lunch when we were all talking about this. Part of what I think is going on, you know, Paul in the argument starts out by commending the Corinthian church. Why does he commend them? You tell me. While I get a drink of water, you tell me, why does he brag on them in the first two verses? That's right, because they, as a church, are maintaining the traditions as they have received them. Okay? So this church, as a general rule, when Paul hands off to them a tradition that has been handed to him, they have a tendency to receive those traditions. How does he end the passage? What's the last thing he says before he gets into the Lord's Supper issue? Verse 16. Okay, if you're wanting to be contentious about what I've said, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. He points to the fact that all these other churches agree with him and what he is saying. Both things tend to me to look like Paul begins and ends with emphasizing that what he's arguing here, what he's arguing for, the head coverings, is part of a tradition that has been passed down and he's passing to them. And it's not only for Corinth, it's all the churches that are doing this. But it's a tradition and not something that's necessarily in an Old Testament text that he can point to. Are you with me? He does say nature itself and creation. So he supports this tradition that all the other churches are doing, and that the former saints did because it's been passed on and it's being passed on to them. He's arguing for this tradition based on things that are universal, both creation and nature itself. You have the created order, I should say, and then like the nature of female maleness. So the light bulb that flipped on is, obviously, the reason why we're still kind of struggling with this, probably, or at least after all of this, we're still struggling with it, and it looks like, at least for the in my life, in your life, and in her life, the arguments go back and forth on this issue, is because the fact that he lays his argument the way he does shows us that the head covering itself is a tradition that's not necessarily found in creation or Scripture. There's a custom, there's a customary aspect to the head covering. Or his argument would look different. But the fact that he begins and ends that way, and the argument itself, he grounds the custom of the head covering in creation and nature itself. Are you with me? So the fact that that argument flows that way and begins and ends that way argues for the fact that the head covering is at least partly customary and not universal. However, then when you look at his argument and what he's actually saying, what he's saying is, since headship is universal and since hair length is universal, the logic of that would lead you logically to wear a head covering. Always. Everywhere. That's his argument. So you can see, because the argument itself is saying, yes, this is a tradition. Eve probably didn't leave the garden with a head covering. Probably not. But we had trouble with flood and all kinds of things since. And so if these other things are true, then let's just take that to its logical conclusions, which is wear a head covering when you're praying or prophesying. And men, don't wear a head covering when you're praying and prophesying. I'm actually going to back up a little bit from something I said 2 or 3 weeks ago, because I've studied a little bit. This week I've engulfed myself in sort of the history and cultural aspects of it, not just the text. And one thing I found is that Roman men were, when they prayed and prophesied and sacrificed in pagan culture, they covered their heads. Corinthian women did not cover their heads. And the Romans and the Corinthian, or the excuse me, Greek. I meant to say Greek. I think I said Corinthian. So Roman culture and Greek culture is a little bit different on the head covering issue. And I can't start to sort it all out. I was a little confused by what I was reading. But here's the point. The people in Paul's day in the town at Corinth were not doing what he was telling them to do. What he is commanding the church at Corinth to do is countercultural to their culture. It goes against the way all the pagans around them are acting, both men and women. So the thing I'm backing up on is he's only focused on women. Actually, I don't know about that. I think he primarily focuses on women in his examples, but it seems that the men are doing something different as well. So he's calling on men and women to do something that is countercultural in their town. And he's telling them to do it because they're Christians and they're different. Does that make sense? So what do you do? part of it, because of the way the argument runs, part of it, the head covering looks like it's custom, meaning it's not necessarily Eve didn't have it in the garden or when she left, maybe. He doesn't say that. Nowhere in Scripture says that. But by the time you get a thousand years later or so with the patriarchs, they're all wearing head coverings and veils. So at some point, it changes. Okay? But part of it is custom, and you don't see it laid out in Scripture as a command. But he's actually commanding that custom for all people everywhere in the church because of the logic of what is universal. And so where I began is somewhat where I end. If you assigned to me right now, we're going to have a debate publicly on a Sunday night here on this issue, and you assigned me pro-head covering or anti-head covering, I think I could make a convincing case either way. I wouldn't necessarily be being honest with myself or with you if I did so. But if you assigned me that and I was trying to win the debate, I think I could make a good showing of either side. Where I started was leaning very heavily towards hair is the covering. And where I end now, I'm not finished working through this issue, but where I am right now is leaning very heavily towards the head covering needs to be there in public worship for the ladies. I've always thought men should take their hats off when they pray or prophesy and when they're in church. A Hank Williams, not junior, but senior. Hank Williams Sr. grew up in Alabama. I don't know if he was a real Christian or not. I really used to love Hank Williams. Sang all his songs in my little cowboy hat. Hank Williams for about 5 years, you know? And here's the interesting thing about Hank Williams. I don't know that he was if he was a Christian, he really had a hard time with living it out. At the very end of his life, though, he told his wife, "Old Hank's closer to Jesus than he's ever been." So maybe he ended well. I don't know. But if you listen to "I'll Fly Away," he plagiarized that song from what's the guy in Arkansas? Brumley. He plagiarized that. It's Brumley's "He Set Me Free." He just plagiarized. Even some of the words are the same. He needed a gospel song, so he wrote one. You know, back then when he worked at the Grand Ole Opry, you had to have a gospel song. You know what Hank and the Drifting Cowboys did anytime they sang a gospel song on the Grand Ole Opry or anywhere? You know what they did? They took their hats off. They were a country western band. They had to have hats. But they all took them off when they sang a gospel song. Interesting, isn't it? It's part of the culture. I was raised that way. I've never changed on that. Okay? But I'm leaning very heavily towards the flip side also being the case with the ladies. But I do not feel comfortable binding anyone's conscience, except for maybe the ladies in my family, because of headship. I don't feel comfortable binding anyone's conscience on that issue. So I'm telling you, I, for one, will not look down on any lady that doesn't wear a head covering in church. I'm going to encourage very much that no one else look down on someone who doesn't come to the same conclusion. Are you with me? But we have to recognize that just because many of us have looked down our noses at legalistic Christians during our lifetime who have only wore dresses and always wore head coverings, just because we've looked down on them thinking that they are legalistic and silly, doesn't give us the right to look down on others who, based on Scripture, have come to the conclusion that they should wear a head covering in church. Does that make sense? So I'm also going to discourage you from looking down on those who do wear a head covering in church. And I would remind you of the Romans 14, I think it's Romans 14, but several passages do this where Paul basically says, you know, there are some things, this person is doing this for the Lord, their convictions say this. This person is doing the opposite thing for the Lord because of their convictions. They live to the Lord. They're doing this to the Lord. And so you have no right to judge the servant of another. Are you with me? I do think that hair length is the same thing. I think that it's very out of order, at the very least, unless there's cancer involved, for a woman to buzz her head or wear a flat top. Or even have one of those haircuts where you shave half of it. I think that's out of order. And I think it's out of order for a man to have long hair. And I'm not going to put a length on that. I just think it's out of order. And I think it's something we probably could, you know, bind the conscience on to a certain degree. But I also don't think that we need to set and start measuring. I think the principle is this on the hair. Is you, whoever you are, male or female, listen very carefully, because I think this is the principle and why I'm not going to put a length on it, and I don't think you should put a length on it either. Embrace your femininity with your hairstyle. Men, embrace your masculinity with your hairstyle. If you are doing something, and I know there is a cultural aspect to hair lengths and styles. But those cultural movements are based always, they're based in theology. And the reason why cultural things change is because theology changes and worldview changes. That's nature itself. Teach you this? That shows it's being based in theology and worldview. Who created me? Where did I come from? What do I mean? Am I under the authority of God? What's God's world look like? What does male and female look like? All of those things are based in theology. So oftentimes the changing cultures, going this way or that way, the reason they're changing is because of the theology of the culture. And for the last since 1859, we've been fighting the culture of atheism because of Darwinism and a lot of other things going on, not just Darwin's Origin of Species. Does that make sense? So there are two things at tension here. One is my culture is driving me towards paganism. That's all of us. Our culture for 100 years has been driving us towards paganism and towards obliterating gender distinctions. And you can see the fruit of it now. For years we thought it's just changing styles. But now we can see it's moving somewhere. It's going towards atheism, where we do not believe that God has set any rules to this. So, keep those two things in mind. The Bible does not put a length on it. The Bible does not put a length on it. And some things are cultural, but cultures themselves are driven by philosophy and theology on this issue. So embrace your femininity with your hair as a lady, and embrace your masculinity with your hair as a man. And we shouldn't stop with hair. The way you dress, men embrace your masculinity, women embrace your femininity. In the names you choose, this is a hot topic. My dad's named Kelly and my wife's named Casey. Both of those names were men's names that women adopted. I remember being at the DMV in Louisville, Kentucky, trying to get my car license changed from Missouri to Kentucky. And part of what I had to do was give my parents' names because I had formerly bought that car from them. And the lady behind the counter, this is right at the explosion, right at the early 2000s, the explosion of homosexual and all these kind of debates were just starting to happen in the cities, you know, in a big way. And the lady behind the counter, I remember chuckling, was very confused on which one was the man and which one was the woman, Kelly or Cindy. I think that's interesting. I had a friend in college who went by the name Ben. That was his middle name. His first name was Ashley. Ashley Ben. Ashley was a boy's name. And one of our professors, an older gentleman, was Dr. Furman. His first name was Courtney. Courtney Furman. And Ben told me once that Ashley Ben Larimore, I went by Ben Larimore. Ben told me once that Dr. Furman, Courtney Furman, told him he loved his name Ashley. It was a good masculine name. Okay. I do not know why, and I'm probably stepping on toes, but you know, I love you enough to say, someone has just got to say, here's what I think the implications of the text are. And there's some freedom here for you to, you with the Holy Spirit. If it's not written in Scripture, I can't start binding your conscience. But if you think it's implied in Scripture, I mean, I'm going to say something. And for our, when we got married, I said, one thing I want is when someone looks at a list of my kids' names, I want them to be able to guess correctly whether they're male or female. Now, there's a theme in this whole thing when you look at our culture. And now I think you can, 10 years ago, you might have rolled your eyes at me, but now I don't think anyone's going to roll their eyes. There's a theme, and I do not understand it. Why, other than Satan, why is it? Be careful about that. I'm just saying, Satan likes to cause confusion. So on. But why is it that we have a movement in our culture since the 1850s to obliterate gender distinctions? Why is that? And why is it that women are more apt to want to become men rather than men are wanting to become women? It does do both things. Sometimes men want to become women and women want... But why is it that over the last 150 years it's been easier to convince women you're being oppressed because of this female role and you need to become like a man? I don't know, but I will tell you that's what Satan did in the garden and it's what he's been doing since 1850 in this country. And we've all grown up under it. Okay? I don't have enough time to preach against skinny jeans. But it's in there. Yeah, what? I almost, actually, if this wasn't going on the internet, I was actually considering, I thought maybe it's actually sin to do that. But I told you about the skinny jeans I have still in my closet. They're white skinny jeans with blue embroidered polka dotty polo men all over them, a half inch apart over everything. And David Levin, Scott Williamson, and Dennis Walton picked those out for me when they went somewhere that pastors were getting free clothing. And they still have the tags to prove I've never worn them. But I thought about wearing them in here on one of those sections tucked into cowboy boots. But just know that we need to embrace who we are and stand against the culture to some degree.
Would the sin, how to phrase this, the sin would cause, or I guess not being in Jesus would cause the need for the attention?
Yes. Oh, you're seeing something here that is so true.
I'll repeat
it. And it's very, because I live in a different world, and it's very good to mention that. Chris says, isn't part of the issue, I'll say, if someone's not in Christ, and they're looking for meaning, and they're looking for attention, that part of the drive amongst young people, he didn't say all this, amongst young people might be the search for attention. And right now the culture is pushing one direction, so this might be a good way where I can get some attention. Amy, you were saying something?
And acceptance.
And acceptance, that's right.
They create a culture that accepts.
That's right. So that they're in, let's just say it this way, whoever is out there, Mr. Oz, whoever he is, out there pulling the levers. And I'm not naive to think it's one person. I mean, I'm just an analogy, okay? Whoever's out there, they are actively trying to manipulate young people. And I think primarily young ladies. And I don't know what kind of evil purpose they have for wanting to do this, other than I was listening to a podcast yesterday and they mentioned twice. Does anyone know about Weimar Germany? That in Weimar Germany, apparently they did the same thing. You know, Weimar Germany is famous for its currency going to zero and sky high inflation, where people were literally pushing their wheelbarrows to work and being paid with enough money to fill that wheelbarrow. There's literally people at the end of the inflation, the hyperinflation and crash in Weimar Germany. This is between the two world wars. There's literally stories, at least once it happened, of someone carrying a big suitcase to work to be paid in. They were paid in money in this big suitcase. They accidentally left the suitcase somewhere and someone stole the suitcase and left the money. At the end of it, they were printing the money only on one side because the ink was worth more than the paper. It was than the amount of the money, and they were being let out at noon so they could buy stuff at noon, because if they waited till 5 to purchase things, their dollar was losing that much money that fast. But part of what happened in Weimar Germany led to the rise of Hitler. And that they were doing some of these things. But part of what I heard in this podcast yesterday was apparently there, I haven't checked it out yet, but apparently there was a big push towards immorality and even transgenderism and homosexuality. And there was a push. If you look at communism, you want to destabilize everyone so that you can cause chaos, and then the people that come in the government can be the rescuers of the chaos, and they can take over power. What happens in 9/11 or at COVID, when people are scared, the government takes more power on. So that's the only thing I can think of the Oz who's pulling the levers on this, that may be the reason for it. But here's what we can say. We are Christians. We have always been called to act differently and be different. So you, for one, no matter how that pendulum is swinging in your lifetime, why don't you and I embrace who God has made us for His glory and for our good? Okay? Now, that's one little thing. Oh, I never did pass these things out, but that was a good speech, right? Okay, you'll find that part of the speech in the first part of it. You didn't need notes for that. Can you get a couple of assistants and pass these things out? While I ask you, is there any comments or questions on that? Yes, ma'am.
So, I guess it's different rabbit trails. I don't feel like the scripture's saying that we were nursing their head covering in worship, but in prayer. But then scripture says to pray without ceasing.
Yes. Okay. When and why and how?
I don't know the context that Jesus was. Why did he bring up?
Right. In the
angel.
In
the inner room.
Right.
I don't know all the details of that, and I didn't research it. But
it's a great question.
So
I've gotten it multiple times.
I'd be wearing a scarf around my neck to where what I would do when I pray, I'd put it up.
Yeah.
Okay,
so Casey's comment question is when and how and where. If I'm convinced of the head covering thing, when, why, or when and how and where. The Bible says to do it while praying and prophesying, and then the Bible also tells me to be praying without ceasing and to go into your prayer closet. So should I be doing? The short answer is I don't know. The Bible doesn't say specifically, so you and the Holy Spirit and your Bible and your husband, I guess, will figure all that out for you. And I'm not going to figure that out for you because I have no idea. Well, I may have an idea, but I don't know, okay? I personally, if you're asking my opinion on it, that may be wrong. My opinions can be wrong just like your opinions can be wrong. And I try always to tell you, here is what I'm positive I can say from Scripture. Here's what I don't understand, and I don't know if I can say from Scripture. Are you with me? And this, I'm just not sure. But what I think is that the context in which Paul gives this command is the gathered people of God. Yes, we're supposed to be praying without ceasing, but I don't think a woman has to cover her head all the time because she's supposed to be praying without ceasing. Because the praying without ceasing, if that's what he means, would contradict what he says in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, when you're praying and prophesying, do this. He's assuming you're not always praying when he says that. That doesn't contradict the fact that he says pray without ceasing, because it means two different things. Okay? When you are praying or prophesying, and I think publicly in the gathered church, I think that's implied by the fact that he's telling this to the church. And he's answering questions about the gathering, the assembled gathering. I think that. So I don't think my wife needs to do that in a prayer closet or even at home at the table. I don't think so. I may be wrong. But now the only thing that goes against that is what about the angels? And I wanted to say, and then hold on to your comment, I wanted to say at the outset, I forgot to, you know, we ended talking about this crazy Genesis 6 things, and I said, when I see about, because of the angels, that's where my mind goes. And part of the reason, probably, is because in my Greek New Testament, the Nestle-Aland 27th edition that I have, it has tremendous side notes, margin notes, and footnotes, and cross-references. It's tremendous for that. And beside that phrase is a reference to Genesis 6. That probably influenced me in my thinking and led my mind there, okay? When I looked back this week at the way that sort of is interpreted throughout history, not very many commentators that I saw went there. They just talked about the angels in general that are assembled with us. So you be your own judge on all of that. I don't know, but the fact that the angels are watching might contradict what I'm saying a little bit, but I still think that they're specifically, the angels are specifically here with us when we worship. Whether they're good angels or bad angels, I still think Genesis 6 and that event is behind the idea that angels care and that maybe there's something there. But all of this stuff, I'm going to get off very quickly because I don't know the answers to any of this stuff. And so you and your conscience, the Holy Spirit and the Bible and your husband will figure this out where you feel comfortable. And you don't have to please me on this because I'm not the one that is your judge.
Well, same thing. That's something Ben and I have talked about, is that there's never a situation where I'm praying publicly or prophesying.
Right. So Abigail says, maybe if I'm not praying or prophesying publicly, maybe I don't even need to wear one even in church. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, and I think if you are, yeah, that may be true. That may be where you come. I wouldn't be there. I would be like, well, you are praying in church, and you are, you know, singing hymns and singing psalms, and so you're going to, you know, that sort of thing. That's where I'm leaning. I've told you where I'm leaning. Don't expect that all of my girls are going to have their heads covered next Sunday. Because here's my reason. I don't want to go off half-cocked. You know what that means? It comes from either the flintlock or the percussion shooting discipline. There is a half cock. This is also with Sam Colt's pistols, but it comes with your muskets. The half cock allows you to load, put the percussion cap on. And then if you try to go off half cock, it won't go off right. You have to pull it to full cock before you... That's the meaning of the analogy. And I don't want to go off half cocked. Before I figured this thing out, before we've talked about it, before we know the whys and the hows and the wheres, let's just jump in here. I'm not going to do that. But I wouldn't, the way I'm leaning right now, and I'm not going to speak for my ladies. They might be a little frustrated. It might not be. I'm not sure. We're all a little confused and a little frustrated that this came up. I'm frustrated this came up because I was completely, perfectly comfortable with my position for the last 20 years. I'm serious. But I promised you. I'm not going to go to the text. If the text leads me somewhere, I'm not going to say, no, I'm not going to go there because I don't like it. Okay, I do not like it. I don't like this. I don't like the head coverings. I don't think that this is where I want to go. But I promised you I wouldn't let my own feelings guide me. And where we are, I'm leaning very heavily towards it being a reality. So I wouldn't be surprised if the Heinz ladies show up in head coverings. And I'm going to keep going high and tight. Well, I don't know, and I'm not going to say I think that's customary. But I want to get out of the things that I don't know, and the rest of the time, any more questions you have, but I want to preempt some of the comments and questions, because I've already told you more than I know. And you're going to have to work some of this out with the Holy Spirit in your Bibles, in your husbands or your fathers. Because I can't tell you things that I don't understand and don't know. And I've already told you, I don't like it. Imagine being a preacher, I hated it. You know, half of the time I'm preaching, a third of the time I'm feeling good in the pulpit. And a third of the time I'm preaching on things that are personal sins that I struggle with and I've got to condemn myself with every... And the other third of the time I'm preaching on things I don't like and I wish weren't there. There is cost of being a Christian. I didn't write the book, but we're all submitting to Him. We have to do that. There's a reward for those who will do that. Okay? We're sinful. We're not perfect. And we're not always going to do it right. And we're not always going to like it. But I am not God, and neither are you. Does that make sense? And God loves you. And part of what faith is believing that He is... and that he rewards those who seek him. And part of faith is believing that what he says for me to do, when every corpuscle in my body, and I don't even know what that means. I just heard it once. I thought it was neat. I don't know what a corpuscle is. But when every corpuscle in my body says, that is not good for me, faith is saying, but God says it's good, so I'm going to do it anyway. This is what Romans 12 means when it says that by testing you might know what is God's will, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not good, pleasing, and perfect to God. We know it's good, pleasing, and perfect to God because it's his will. The point is, you do it, and by doing it, you find out that it's good for you, pleasing for you, and perfect for you. Okay? That's where I am. So I want to get off the things I don't know, because I've told you all I know. Now, I still answer one more question or comment if you have it. But I'll tell you where I want to go. I think the reason why we're having so much difficulty is primarily because we have been growing up now 3 or 4 generations in a pagan culture that has rejected Christianity. That's what I think. And I have been blown away. I told you, I didn't allow myself much time in commentaries or much time in historical, because you don't get your theology from people or from history. But I did that this week some. Not as much as I wanted, or I should have. Not as much as I should have, because I didn't want to, because I was on vacation sort of this week. But I did spend a few hours. And it's blown me away. And I'm just going to read you some of the quotes. Wikipedia, whoever wrote that Wikipedia article on this, had definitely done his research, his or her research. I don't know if it's a man or woman. And I'll just leave it at that. It was amazing, and I've got lots of quotes from it. So I want to get off what I don't know and then just go to the witness of history and to say a couple of things, tell you a couple of things, just to whet your appetite, some things that I've discovered this week that sort of blew me away. Now, any other comments that I can answer before I go there? All the Wikipedia comments are from one article. There was a couple of things that I did not get out of that Wikipedia article, but like 2 or 3. I know it's lazy and unscholarly to go to one Wikipedia article to get everything. But I was on vacation from school, and I didn't want to do much for church either. Marty, you do not have to confirm or deny, but I'm guessing you could relate to this. I am such an introvert. People drain me, and I love them all, but they all drain me so much that I was getting to the point that I have a lot of meetings and a lot of things I need to do to get ready for next year, but I was pleading, like, I cannot have this meeting now, or I'm going to completely destroy the school with my meanness. We've got to get me a week I can pull away, or I'm going to be so mean that no one will want this thing next year. That's just where I've been, so I didn't do lots of research this week. Okay. All right, let's look at the thing. Real quickly, just look at the objections. That's not the main thing. Reason for Paul's command. These are objections to the head coverings. The reason for Paul's commands is a specific instance in the Corinthian culture. I talked about that already and told you that's not the reasons he gives. So it doesn't make any sense. 2, here's where I think a lot of us are going to be, and I just want to point it out. If it's not you, don't worry about it. But I want to point it out because I think it's fairly common. And I just kind of used my own words. It may not be your words. Only legalistic Christians do this. And I've always looked down on such Christians, if I were being honest with myself. And so I do not want to be like them, and I don't want others looking down on me. I think that is emotionally a possible objection for a lot of people. Okay? And it's not a good enough reason. Answer, throughout church history, this is where we're going. Throughout church history, in almost all areas, I say almost all areas, because I guess in my research I didn't see all areas discussed. But I didn't see any exceptions that I really knew of. But she mentioned Africa, and it may have been in Africa. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know everything. But just in my research, I've been blown away by this. Throughout church history, in almost all areas and at all times, since Christianity at least, from Paul's day, down to the mid-20th century, female head covering in church was practiced. So what I was blown away by was the fact that this since Paul writing this, it was so universally practiced in different cultures at different times all throughout the last 2,000 years up until the two world wars in Europe and America. And the research that I saw was in outside of Europe and America, especially in the East, it's still being practiced and they didn't get rid of it after the world wars. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Now, I will say that it's very, very possible that the Wikipedia article was written by someone who is pro and who is cooking the data. It's quite possible that it's the pro head covering people that are talking most on internet right now, and so they're looking at it one-sided. And it's quite possible in more research I will find out it's not so one-sided. But I was blown away by how much it was one-sided. Let me start here. I watched a sermon by R.C. Sproul that he gave probably in the 80s on this. R.C. Sproul was born in 1939, same year as Carlyle. So Carlyle and Fay, this is their generation. He was in, grew up around, I think, in Pennsylvania. Ligonier is a place in Pennsylvania, and he named his ministry that because of where he was from. He grew up going to the PCUSA, which is the mainline Presbyterian church. They're liberals now and probably ordaining homosexuals. And they were liberal back then, just not as liberal. He talked a lot about this. There is a clip from a few years ago when they were asked this question on the panel in which he said he thought head coverings were universal and the kind of head covering was customary. But he said, I'm the only one that I know that still teaches this. So that was his position. He said in a lecture that and this was probably in the 80s, he said, the other day I was in a big church, and a huge church, 200 people there or something, 500, whatever he said. There's a large church. And out of the whole church, only two ladies had their heads covered, and they were sisters in their 80s. By contrast, he said, when I was in high school in a liberal mainline Presbyterian church, I never saw a woman come to church without her head covered. And he said, even my girlfriend, if we were caught somewhere and we were going to go to church and she hadn't planned on it, and she found out she was going to go to church, she would start looking around for something to cover her hair with, like a handkerchief or something. Because you didn't go to church with your head uncovered in a liberal church in the 1960s, or 1950s, I guess it would have been 30. It would have been 50. You graduated in 56. So, you know, graduating in the, you know, before the burning of the bras and the sexual revolution, they were in college or young adults when that came along. So we're talking mid-50s here. So that's what he said. Does that surprise you? I asked Grandma when I got here. I said, so I want to know. So in this church, when you were in grade school and high school, did they wear hats? And she said, maybe not everyone, but yes, almost everyone wore hats. Jenny, you're nodding. Is that true? Except if you sang in the choir. Yeah. Okay. Why was that? You didn't want to have your hat on in the choir? So everyone could see past it, maybe? So this church used to practice head covering, ladies. It's not only the denim dresses and the white sneakers. It was the old Southern Baptists. You know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be inappropriate, and I don't know if she's listening on the internet, but I always thought Melody Green looked very nice. Melody Green was from the Green family. Michael's younger sister, I think she was younger. Michael's my age. The young men in that family always had their hair nicely combed and their shirts tucked in, and the girls had long hair. Denim skirts and white sneakers, and I always thought they looked very nice. I don't understand why all the making fun. But First Baptists used to do that. Now, Grandma also said it wasn't, in their minds, it wasn't theological. It was cultural. And I think it's always this way. The theology of a situation is lost first, and then culture does away with it. Right now, the theology of male and femaleness has been lost, and we have churches that have women preachers, probably my friends, and so it's just a few short years before they lose gender distinctions too. I think it's the same train. It's just a different. Ah, we'll get 4 minutes to go over these quotes. Okay. Well, you've got them in your hand, you look at them. Okay, so let's just read some quotes about what people said. Early church. Christian head covering, this is from Wikipedia apparently, was universally practiced by the women of the early church, which continued the biblical ordinance. Now, this is well referenced. I didn't add the references. You can go to Wikipedia and look at those yourself. This was attested by multiple church fathers throughout the first centuries of Christianity, who taught that because the hair of a woman has sexual potency, it should only be for her husband to see and covered the rest of the time. I'm not going to get to it. I don't want to get to it. But let me tell you something. And you need to ask your brothers, your husbands, and your fathers. And if they are being honest, they will tell you that men don't think like women. And I heard Ralph Brown, her dad, when he was in his mid-80s, and she's chuckling because if you knew Ralph Brown, it's sort of funny anyway. A faithful Christian man that always set the back row and amen to everything really loud. This always went to a church, always faithful, and faithful to his family. And we were, three generations of us were in the living room at his house while all the ladies were in the kitchen. And something popped up on television where women in bikinis were bouncing around. And I don't want to be crass, but you need to understand it's not just the creeps who think this way. It's your great-grandfather. Okay? I'm serious. There's a good book out there that Casey got, and I flipped through. It's not for men, it's for women, and it's called Every Man's Battle. And it's for Christian women to understand this issue so they'll start putting some clothes on, because Christian women don't put enough clothes on. Okay? And so read that book, but they got up on TV and they started bouncing around. And for some reason, three generations of men all, for some reason, stopped talking and started looking at the television. And we couldn't look away. And my great-grandfather in his 80s broke the silence, as only he could do. And here's what he said, exact quotation. Boy, those girls sure do like to show off their boobies. And my dad, who's very religious, as you know, said, yeah, but I don't really mind, do you? And Ralph Brown says, I get about as big a kick out of that as I do anything else these days. And I learned as a 14-year-old that this struggle is not going away. Okay? So you ladies, I know the response is going to be, well, what do you want us to wear burkas all the time? Well, if you could be a man for a month, you'd want to wear a burka all the time. And that's just the way God made, I'm giving a speech here I shouldn't give. You can look at the quotes on your own. Here's the way God has done this thing. Here's the way God has done this thing. And it makes perfect sense if you'll think about it. But you don't think about it. God created men to be visually, primarily, I don't know why he did this. I kind of wish he would have just made us get our motor started by looking into your eyeballs, ladies. But he didn't do it that way. I had no idea why. You can ask him someday. But God has created men to be visually stimulated by the form of the female. And he's created females to have a built-in desire to want to feel beautiful. Is that right, ladies? Do you want to feel beautiful? So women have a temptation to want to display their beauty so they can feel beautiful. And men have a temptation to view beauty. This is like a dance, so that men and women, it tricks men and women into marrying each other. And Christianity tricks them into staying married. Okay? And everyone is happier because of it in the end. But the system breaks down if men do not covenant with their eyes to try to gaze only at their wives. And this really, if you know how weak men are and you understand the system, you'll realize how hard that is. Almost every accountability group always descends into this conversation with men that don't want to look, but they just can't look away, you know. And women, we live in a culture that tells women you don't have to cover. So the way God set it up, women are supposed to cover up everything that men are attracted to and only show it to their husbands. And men are supposed to only look at their wives. But the system breaks it down when the women uncover it all. Okay? I say I have 5 minutes on my watch. That one says I'm 4 minutes over. Let me just point out a couple things. What? Okay, let me point out a couple of things you should read. You should read it all. You should read it all, but I'm going to give you at least one quote if I can find it. It's really crazy. And it's from John Calvin. Where was it? Middle Ages, Modern Era. It may not be on here. Okay, so you look it up. You read everything and pray for us as we work through this. Here's the thing. We do not live to ourselves. We are supposed to be loving our neighbors as ourselves in this issue. So my caution is, don't be judgmental against someone else, because they have a conscience in the Bible and the Holy Spirit just like you do. So let's give a little freedom here and not look down our noses at anyone. And number two, let's in the world in which we live, it seems, listen, don't shut me off yet. In the world in which we live, it seems absolutely crazy that your hair is a sexual object you should be covering up. You guys blew it. But the reason that seems so crazy is because we're already so pagan. Think about that. Go in peace.